6:3-13. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live as punished and yet not killed, as sorrow yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as have nothing yet possess everything. We have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our hearts is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own afflictions. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also.
I'm always very glad that I preach mostly by working my way through a book of the Bible. Because, let's face it, do you think passages like that would get preached on if the preacher went, oh, what do I feel like doing today? Because I can guarantee you I wouldn't pick that one. You see, last week, the passage was on the favour of God, and they're fun to preach. I had fun last week. I gave away chocolates and burnt toast. But that's not the whole story. This week, as we continue on in that passage, it says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, in understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. And I'm like, oh, right. Yeah, that's what I want. Beatings and riots and sleepless nights. Eesh. Made me ask the question. Why? Why would you put up with that? If Christianity's got that involved, why would we do it? And, well, why does it happen? That's terrible stuff. What's it doing there? God's powerful. Why does he allow it? If he's really good, how come he doesn't stop those riots in a hurry? Who causes it? Those terrible things. Well, it sort of fits with the why it happens, but who does it? Well, then, is it mandatory? Does it have to happen? Does it mean if you're going to become a Christian, you are going to get riots and beatings and things like that? These are the questions that hit me as I prepared this week. And I can tell you, it wasn't a light week. It wasn't an easy one to prepare. So let me look at some of these questions. Why would you put up with it? Why, if Christianity involves those things, why would you become a Christian? Now, when I say it involves those things, that's not the whole story. That's 6 verses out of the Bible. There's a few more in there. And the ones before, we talked about favours. It's good. Firstly, it's worth it. We do some things sometimes that hurt because it's worth it. Didn't really enjoy spending an hour this morning on a vacuum cleaner. And if you look carefully, you can find that I might get my butt kicked by not getting the cleaning done properly because there's still confetti on the floor. But why do we do it? Because we wanted that beautiful day for Jacob and Megan. I watched a football game yesterday afternoon. I enjoyed that. You know, you reckon some of those characters came off the field with bruises? Why did they do it? Because they loved the game and that the bruises were worth the reward. What we do for God is worth it. We'll do some things because it's true and right. Sometimes we do something that's true. We know it's true and it's right, and someone yells at us or gets upset or whatever, but you go, nope, it's the right thing to do anyway. Or we do something that costs us. It's the right thing to do anyway. So we choose what we know and believe is right and true, even though it's costly sometimes. Now, we don't always. Sometimes we take the short-term easy option. Thankfully, God's grace is there for it. But there's times when we do, and that's what God's saying here. Take the true and right path. We do it to help others. We're Australians. We love, and there's even a couple of New Zealanders here, you know, and we love them anyway. Weird critters. But we stand together as Anzacs. We have Anzac Day. Why did we go charging up the beaches? Not we, I didn't do it. My ancestors. It wasn't for their glory, it was to help others. People will do things that cost them to help others sometimes. That's what God is calling us to do. And sometimes, unfortunately, we're in the situation where we can't stop it. We're not the ones in power. Shh. Gotta love electronics. Sometimes in those persecuted countries or in places, you live in certain areas of some big cities of the world where there's drug dealers running the place, and that you have no power to stop it. God somehow gets you through. So why do we put up with it? There's a variety of reasons. Why does it happen? Free will. God gave people a choice. If you're given a choice, it means that sometimes people will make the wrong one. And then they take it out on somebody else. And Christians are often a target. You won't hear it in the news, but the most persecution that happens throughout the most persecuted group in the world are Christians. Oh, mainly because there's more of us than there are Jews. So per capita, it might be a close thing, but they're the two most persecuted groups in the world. The Bible says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a spiritual being out there called the devil, and he doesn't like Christians, so he'll do whatever he can to get an attack to happen to them. Evil loves darkness. When you're doing something wrong, you don't want people to see you who are doing the right thing. So when you are called and being the light of the world and doing what God says is right, and someone's doing something wrong, even if you're not dobbing on them, even if you're not picking on them, they don't want you to see it and they want to take you down. Why does God allow it? Free will. There's lots of reasons, but to pick on Kat and the story she told 5 years ago, did you think your sister was wonderful and liked everything she said? Did you maybe even say nasty things about her behind her back to her face? Don't answer that one. But because you were in a not good place, you didn't like what she had to tell you, even when it was true. Why did God allow it? Because if he'd sorted out you and given you your just desserts 5 years ago, wouldn't be good, Kat. We wouldn't know you. You'd be in hell. But he gave you the time to change. And he gives many people, everybody, a number of chances. They're all different chances. the ways he was ministering to Kat was different to the ways he was ministering to Kay, and he is ministering to each of you. But he's giving each of us the opportunities and his timing. So sometimes that is giving the person who's doing the wrong thing a further chance to make a change. Because it's character building. Oh, damn, I hate saying things like this in sermons. When you have a rough patch, it's hard. But when you come through the other side, God's taught you things. We're all humans, and sometimes I have this saying, learn from your mistakes. Nah, much better to learn from somebody else's mistakes. It hurts less. Anyone here taking that advice all the time, or have you had to sometimes learn? You've learned had to learn it the hard way yourself sometimes? Yeah. God in his grace allows us to learn some of these lessons. It gives an opportunity to show something different, a different way to those who are hurting. If God just took the people who are saved and went, well done, come to heaven right now, kept taking them out, where would the opportunity be for others to see what God is doing? We don't have to enjoy the pain sometimes, but we can see the joy sometimes as we look back at what God has done with it. Who causes it? Not God. God's not the one out there going giving people beatings. God's not the one causing the riots. God's not the one doing all those things. It's people who pick on Christians or others because they're not doing what they think they should. Sometimes we're in a hole because of our sin. When we do the wrong thing, sometimes there's consequences. God offers salvation and forgiveness to all of us. He didn't say, I'll take all the earthly consequences now and you won't have any. Those fighting against God. If people are anti-God and they don't want to know about God, they will pick on those that are godly. You can see it all around the world, in lots of different places. Atheists, when they get wound up, they want to stop Christians talking. They're not happy to say, well, you believe something different. Muslim countries, they say, okay, you Christians, oh, if you're lucky, they say, oh, you can stay Christians, but you can't tell anybody else. Standard practice throughout the world is if someone else's idea is too good for you to refute or it's true and you don't like it, what do? You attack the person. It happens. That's what's happening here. When Paul spoke truth, they couldn't come up with a good reason to refute his idea, so they attacked him. Is it mandatory? Do you have to go through all of these things? Thank you, God, no. I have never been beaten for my faith. I haven't been in a riot. I haven't had some of those things happen to me. Thank you, God. I can't guarantee they never will. I hope so. But my 82-year-old father has been a believer since he was about 18 and openly preaching and pushing. Okay, he's never been in a riot. He's never been beaten for his faith. We know people like that who have lived a life. It doesn't mean you have to have those things happen. Thank you, God. It means that sometimes they may. It's not what God wants. You think God wants you to have a beating? No, but sometimes it's what happens. Mandy, you have four boys. Did any of them play football? Did any of them, hey? All of them. Did any of them ever break a bone? Yeah. Of course you said, I want you to play football so you get broken bones. Mandy's not that nuts. She's nice, okay? But you knew that was a possibility if they played football, they could get a broken bone. And you, well, I don't know whether you did, but your husband was happier for them to play football for the value in it. So you took that risk. God does that with us. He doesn't want us to get the hard things, but he knows that sometimes when you play football or you speak the gospel, sometimes it will have bad reactions. The truth in love. What is mandatory, what God does want us to do, is give, speak, live, and act the truth lovingly at all times. When that happens, you will get reactions sometimes. Kat, now you love your sister more because she spoke the truth to you. But at the time, it's like, I don't like it. Grace in place. As I said, thankfully I haven't been beaten. But I have read books, apart from the fact, like what Paul says, he got beaten a few times. And God gives the strength in those places to deal with what you are dealing with. And it's different for each of us. I don't think this classifies compared to being flogged and chucked in prison. But I'm here this week helping this team when my daughter's having an operation. I wasn't sitting down in the waiting room down there. By the way, team, my wife is very grateful that I wasn't, because she's having you there. Gah. But I choose, as best I can understand it, to serve God in that time. There's different things each of you have been asked to do sometimes to the honor and glory of God, when you might have preferred to do something else or something seemed easier. And God gives you the grace to do that. God has given me the peace this week to trust that God's hand, she's in God's hands, and me being down there wouldn't have helped much. Might have hindered. But he's enabled me to continue to do things here. I'm pretty sure that for each of you have got stories where God has enabled you in difficult situations. The other aspect is it says we need to be in kindness and patience and loving. We always find that easy, don't we? Being kind when someone's an annoying little... What does that look like? Any of you read the Old Testament bits? When did it the Israelites stuff up the most and fall in a hole? When things were going well. When things are going good, because they followed God, and when you do it God's way, things work better, and then it goes well, and then people go, oh, I don't need God now, and they forget about him. Notice that there may be of any of that in our society. I remember reading a book by Brother Yun, who was in... called The Heavenly Man. He was in China for many, many years, and he ended up in prison for lots of it and some amazing stories. But after 20 years of in and out of prison and things, one of the times he got out, his church said, we've got to get you out of China. They said, you're too big a risk. Because you're too well known, wherever you are, that's where the authorities look. So let's get you out of here so that people who are less known can do the preaching. So they got him out, and he said, it was harder to live Christianity in the West against the apathy and things like that. So I'm not letting us all off the hook. I'm not saying, ah, no worries. But just remember, if you're in those persecuted countries, God gives Iranians grace to deal with it. He gives North Koreans grace to deal with it. But for those of us who are dealing with apathy and constant little temptation to do something different, God has to give us grace. And if you are being faithful in that situation, God bless you and keep it up. God, when we stand in heaven eventually and I meet a North Korean pastor, I'm going to look and go, I don't know how you did it. Somehow, when Jesus comes and puts his arm around both of them, he said, you lived what you were called to there, and you lived what you were called to there. My brother Tim tells stories, and he's got some crazy ones, living in Malawi, ministering to Muslims. He has a story where he was running away from a mob who were chasing him with a bucket of petrol matches, and they were going to throw the petrol on him and light it. That was their intent. So he raced out and jumped on the front of a moving truck and got away and found the police and came back to get his friend. Right? His story, he says, "Oh, God, bro, I don't want to swap with you. Being a pastor in Australia, you can have it." I'm like, okay. Now, what he says is, everyone I talk to in Malawi knows there's a God, knows he's the creator, knows he's going to judge you sometime. He says, I'll take that starting point. So I want to encourage you. You may never face a beating, but there's a pretty good chance you're going to face a temptation just to step away a little bit and do something that's not right. God's strength is there for each of us. You may. I can't guarantee that things won't change in the future. But I want to finish with a couple of thoughts. That guy, if he's walking off from the grand final looking like that with his army, it wasn't out of your picture from yesterday because he's Geelong and they didn't win. Yes. But if he's in it, this was a few years ago, if you walk off looking, feeling like that, he's obviously had damaged himself. But they won the grand final. He's going, it's worth it. He's probably even going, it's worth it to make it to the grand final. What's worth it? The big thing that's been in the news a lot in the last fortnight is Charlie Kirk's assassination. And you get all sorts of things from all sorts of sides, but I found this picture very interesting. After Charlie Kirk's death, people turned up in churches. People stood up and said, we need to pray more for the others. We need to. After George Floyd's death, now, I did look it up a little bit. There's some murky water there. I don't know that the policeman did all the right things. I don't know that he tried to murder. I cannot speak to that. But the guy did. The police had been called to him doing something wrong. So it's a difficult situation. But what was the result? Thousands of people going and rioting, burning places, destroying businesses that had nothing to do with it in totally different towns. That was not a good response. What's God call us to? More like the other one. And what did Erica Kirk do? 2 weeks later, she stands in front of 100,000 people and stands up there and says, with tears in her eyes, that man, that young man, I forgive him because it's what Jesus would have wanted me to do and it's what my husband Charlie would have wanted me to do. Now, I'm sure if I went looking on it, you'll find someone from who disagrees. She's just doing that for show. Even if she is, what's it calling people to do? It's calling them to think about forgiveness, not attacking something else. Now, there were lots, you can get on the net and you'll look up Charlie Kirk and you'll find lots of people that hate him and lots of people that say terrible things about him and lots of people that think he's the most wonderful thing since sliced bread. He's the new Jesus. He isn't. But he did keep saying, it's about Jesus, my Lord. I encourage people to look to Jesus. So what's the result of that? At that thing, the President of the United States stands up there and he says, Erica's different to me. She forgives him. I don't do that. I hate my enemies. And we all go, that's not ideal. But you can't blame Charlie and Erica for that. But he was at that funeral hearing her say, I forgive. Erica Kirk and Charlie Kirk were influencing him. They couldn't tell him what to do. But because of the things they were doing, they had influence. You see, the role of the government, the church, and the individual are all different. Oh my goodness, I could probably do a few sermons on that, and I'm not going to. But when Erica Kirk stood up and said, "I forgive him," it was her role as an individual to let it go out of her heart, hand it to God, and say, "I trust him to you." It's the role of the government, the policemen there, and the judges to take him in, to give him a fair trial and give an appropriate consequence. So often, I believe, we mix up what the role of the government should be compared to what the church should be, compared to what the individual should be. And when the church tries to run government, we get difficult. When the government tries to run the church, we get difficult. When we want the government to do what individuals should do, it doesn't work so well. What are we called to? You may have noticed, I can't see him, but Elbow's not here. I don't have an influence on Elbow. I hope and pray there are people there who are. But you are as individuals. You're not the government. You get to vote, and I trust you pray about that when those times come. So the question is, what are we to do? The question is, do I speak the truth lovingly as possible? Wherever I am, that's what Paul was doing. He spoke the truth as best he understood it under God. Yes, he spent time with God. Yes, he had other people travel with him. Yes, he checked with the apostles before he went and preached at times. But he spoke the truth as lovingly as he could. Do I do that? Do I trust God to get me through whatever the consequences of that are? I can't guarantee I won't get in trouble for it. But do I trust God to speak the truth lovingly? Am I looking for God's reward, not worldly human rewards? If I'm honest, I like having a car that drives and not walking everywhere. I like some of the worldly rewards. Yes, I try to go, well, I've got a car so I can use it for ministry, and I hope. And there's a large part of truth in that. I'm not saying it's not. But is it 100% that? It's the only reason I've got the car so I can do ministry and not because I like them a little bit? Well, maybe. We've all got those struggles. But am I really looking for God's rewards? Not mine. Not the earthly ones. Now, if we're looking for God's rewards, sometimes God's not mean. He allows some nice things at times too. And we're thankful when that happens. But they're not the main game. And then the question is, what's my stage? Not Paul's stage. Paul's stage was in Corinth, talking to that church and traveling around and writing those letters. Charlie Kirk's stage was campuses and then on the internet. And then as his organization got bigger, he had a voice to certain politicians. What's my stage? Well, part of it's this one. You people came here tomorrow this morning and you haven't left because I've said something you don't like. Thank you. I'm hoping and praying that by God's grace there'll be something in what I said that helps you walk closer to God. My stage, when I go out there on Wednesday morning, my stage is Men's Shed, where I hope to show Jesus. There's other varying stages. You have varying places where you get to reflect God. I want to encourage you to do it in those places. And not feel bad about the ones you didn't do. Keep asking God, is this the ones you want me to do? Are there other ones? We need to check that every now and again, but trust God to give you the stage to speak and act in His place. So as we finish this morning, my prayer is, Lord, please give us the wisdom to know when to speak and when to act, when to not speak and when not act, where to go and where to not go. Lord, give us the courage to speak up when that's called. Give us the courage to wait when that's called. Lord, give us the strength to do the things you want us to do. Lord, we pray for the opportunities to speak and reflect you in our lives. And Lord, we pray for the wisdom for all of those things. I put in wisdom twice because we need a lot of that. So Lord, we pray for each of those things, for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Yeah.